Good evening. As we come to sit beneath God's Word tonight, let us turn in our copy of God's Word back to the Gospel of Mark, looking tonight at verses 13 through 21. Remember that Jesus has just performed another of his grand miracles there in the region around the Decapolis, where he has fed 4,000. Again, as we saw a few weeks ago, most likely a mixed grouping of Jews and Gentiles. And as he left from there and went back near to the water, he encountered a group of Pharisees who were requesting a sign. And Jesus declared that he was not going to give them a sign. And then got in the boat and began tonight he gets in the boat and begins to cross over again to another side of the Sea of Galilee. This evening we'll be reading verses 13 down through 21. Before we do that, let's look to God again tonight in prayer. Our Father and our God, we praise you. We thank you for the marvelous goodness, the marvelous riches of your grace that you have bestowed upon us this day. And yet, Father, you also call us again tonight to come and sit down once more beneath your word. And so we ask, Father, as we do always, that you would attend the reading and the proclamation and the conscionable hearing of your word, and that you might be glorified and that we might be built up in faith and hope and in love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I set the picture even before we read this portion of Mark's gospel of the events immediately preceding these verses. And you can probably conjure up a picture of what it might have looked like in your mind. The disciples scurrying about the boat, busying themselves with all that is required to sail a vessel across the Sea of Galilee. And I imagine as they were doing that, Jesus, who was not by vocation a fisherman, perhaps he was doing what we often do as we reflect on something that has just occurred. Perhaps Jesus is there in the bow of the ship, just staring off into the distance, thinking about the things that had just happened. Because we can look at those two encounters, one with the 4,000 and one with the Pharisees, and recognize that one is marvelous. It demonstrates Jesus in his power, in his ability, in his compassion. And the other is a troubling encounter, as the Pharisees demand from Jesus Christ a sign that they might know beyond any shadow of any doubt that he is the Messiah. No doubt a sign that they will stand in judgment over. and say good enough or close. And remember that they did not want this sign because they were seeking to fulfill all righteousness. They were seeking to do what Moses had commanded them to do. For Jesus performed miracle after miracle. And indeed, if they listened to his teaching with ears that were open to hear the word of God, they would have recognized, they would have realized that all of his teaching conformed to the Old Testament scriptures with perfect accuracy. And Jesus, as perhaps he was reflecting on those encounters, was thinking to himself how hard it is to be misunderstood. I'm sure most of us tonight can relate. We have been misunderstood once or twice or a thousand times in our lives. Oftentimes we're misunderstood because we're not clear, but that's not Jesus's reality or issue. It's hard to be misunderstood when you have been as clear as you could possibly be, when all the evidence is out on the table. But it's even harder for the Lord of glory to not be believed. And so I imagine Jesus spent at least a little bit of time in that boat, crossing the Sea of Galilee, reflecting upon the day's events. And out of this reflection, seemingly to the disciples, out of nowhere, Jesus warns them. He charges them and says to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, we look at this and seems to be a fairly straightforward statement, but we have to understand that there's at least two ways that word leaven could have been used. One is the reality that in the ancient world, in Jesus' day, the word leaven was often used to refer to actual bread. I'm not sure why they would take one particular component and use it to describe the whole thing, because we never ever do that, right? We're always very clear about what we're talking about. But it's very easy to hear these words with ancient ears and realize that perhaps maybe Jesus is saying, beware the bread of the Pharisees, beware the bread of Herod. There is another way, however, to take that word. And I imagine for most of us, it is the way that we understood it, even as it was read this evening. Leaven is often used as a parable. I suppose as a third way, the actual yeast that you put into bread, but let's take that one aside for a moment. It can refer metaphorically to bread itself, or it can speak of some substance that comes into a whole, a body, and expands and extends throughout that body. It is small, it is perhaps even invisible to the naked eye. We can't pick it out ourselves. But once it comes in, it spreads throughout whatever it is introduced into. And once it is in, it is, again, humanly speaking, impossible to get it out. We see Jesus use leaven in this way. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul uses it as well. So it can either refer to bread metaphorically, or it can refer to, again, metaphorically, some substance or thought or reality that invades into us or a community or a body and spreads and spreads and spreads. And you, at least in our own strength, we cannot get it out. Now, it seems of these two options, they settled on the first. Because they respond to the statement by reasoning among themselves and saying it's because we have no bread. Now, based on this, it seems likely that they were not assuming that Jesus was saying, don't go to the Pharisees and purchase their leaven to make your bread. Because they didn't say we have no wheat, so it doesn't matter. They said we have no bread at all. But notice how Mark describes their activity. They reason amongst themselves. They reason together. Jesus has spoken to them, and they recognize that when Jesus speaks, you better pay attention. And so they try very hard to understand what he's saying. In one sense, it seems that their response is to look at one another and say, but we don't have any bread. So we're out here in the middle of this boat, or in this boat, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and you're warning us about something that cannot possibly be an issue right now. What on earth is Jesus talking about? They are not asking Jesus, they are communicating together. It must have something to do with bread, they say. What is he talking about? And so Jesus responds to them with the very same question. What are you talking about? Why do you reason? And it's not so much because you have no bread. That's not the reason they're reasoning. The reason they're reasoning is because Jesus has charged them. Perhaps a better way to translate this would be, why do you reason that you have no bread? Why do you think that's the reason I would say these words to you? Do you not understand? Do you not understand what I'm talking about? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? But the most specific challenge, indeed the challenge that Jesus takes up and continues to press against them, is not do you not see, do you not hear, but do you not remember? When I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves, how much was left over? Well, they remember that, 12. And when I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, how much was left over? They remembered that also, 7. And on the basis of that inquiry, Jesus says once again, how is it that you do not understand? Again, the meaning of what Jesus is saying is in one sense an exasperation. It's one sense saying, how do you not yet, or how can you still not understand, even remembering those things? Now, you might feel some sympathy with the disciples if they scratched their head and said nothing. Quite frankly, Jesus, I understand less what you're talking about now than when you first spoke. You ask, why are we arguing about bread? And then you keep bringing up bread. But Jesus is saying to them, I cannot possibly be talking about bread. Because if you remember those two incidents, you will know that a lack of bread is not an issue. If you've learned anything about walking with Jesus, not having enough food is not really a problem. So I couldn't possibly be angry with you because you only have 1 loaf. After all, remember, they landed, Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, and he puts them back in the boat. If anybody's at fault, it's Jesus. They're not prepared for yet another sea crossing. Maybe they thought to themselves, well, when we get on this side, we'll stop and we'll provision. But Jesus doesn't let them. They get back in the boat and across they go. No, he's angry with us because we don't have bread. And Jesus is saying, in one sense, remember, think back. 1 loaf is all you need if you have me. But even more, they could think back to what Jesus has been doing and recognize that between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, he shows them that he's not talking about physical bread that might come from the Pharisees or even from Herod. Didn't Jesus eat from a Gentile pantry? Didn't he say that what goes into a man's stomach cannot make him unclean? Clearly, he's not talking about Pharisaic bread that is somehow going to disturb their discipleship, that is somehow going to put their salvation in jeopardy if they eat physical, actual, real bread from the hands of the Pharisees or from the hand of Herod. So what else might Jesus be speaking about? Well, to answer that question, I think it's important to see what it is that Jesus is doing overall as he interacts with the disciples. Jesus is encouraging them, and through them, he's encouraging us to a living and active faith. I imagine that if you were to travel with Jesus back in these days, or even later, if you were to travel around with Peter or with Paul, or you went way back and you lived in the time of Moses, that you might be tempted to develop a kind of passive faith. And you would say to Moses, "You are the prophet." Or to Paul or Peter, "You are the apostle." Or to Jesus, "Jesus, you are Lord. You tell us. You show us." And so very often you do it. "I couldn't possibly do what you do." And so it's easy to develop a kind of passive faith where you're just along for the ride. Jesus is going to explain it eventually. I don't really have to think very hard. I don't have to engage with the words that Jesus is speaking. I just play dumb long enough, Jesus is just going to go come right out and tell me what I need to know. But this is the God who spoke through the prophet Isaiah saying, "Come, let us reason together." He's a God who wants us to actively engage with him, to actively engage with his word. Here's a God who wants us to think. Many things in Scripture require us to reason out what God is saying to us. And if Peter says that some things in Paul are hard to understand, how much more are we going to have to labor to come to a right understanding of what Scripture is telling us? But even as Mark is, in one sense, issuing a divine invitation to come and reason together with Jesus Christ here, to seek an understanding of his word, he also shows us through this at least two possible barriers to our understanding. First, our problem may be that we do not understand what it means to understand. When God invites Israel to reason with him in Isaiah, what does he say? If we go all the way back to the first chapter of Isaiah, the prophet begins with reminding Israel what God has done for them, and to remind them how they have responded to his grace. In one sense, the prophet is saying to Israel, "Remember what your God has done, and remember how you have sinfully responded to your God." Now, what does Jesus do here? "Remember what I've done. Remember how I fed 4,000 and 5,000. And now there was no particular sin, at least in the disciples' part, in those two feedings. So rather than say to them, "Remember how sinfully you responded," it is, "Remember what your role was in those miracles. What did you do? You walked around with large baskets that began empty and ended full. Remember what I did, and remember what your role was in that." In other words, Jesus is helping us to see what is needed in order to understand. To understand God's word, what we need is not intelligence, we need wisdom. It's not only the super learned that can come to an understanding of Scripture, but it is the heart and the mind that submits to God, that seeks God, that loves God, indeed, that fears God, that comes to understanding. One of the greatest things that you can say to a pastor, most encouraging things, is to look at them at the back door and say, I could have figured all that out. I hope you could. It's not because of letters after my name, but because I, as all of us should, have sought to submit myself to God's word, to consider it, to study it. It's not intelligence, it's wisdom. But on the other hand, it's not creativity that is necessary to understand God's word. It's memory. God doesn't say, here's a puzzle, go figure it out. Remember that mystery does not mean in Scripture the way we often use it. We need Sherlock Holmes to come up with some creative solution that no one else could imagine. No, we need to remember who God is, remember what He has done. Understanding does not come merely through knowing about someone or something. Understanding comes through knowing them. It's not about facts or even figures. Understanding comes through ongoing experience of God. Don't misunderstand me. You cannot know God without knowing something about God. But you can certainly know about God and not know Him at all. Do we understand what understanding is? It requires wisdom, a fear of the Lord. It requires to remember who God is and what God has done. It requires that the Word of God come into us, into our head, yes, but it penetrates down into our heart that it might transform us more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. But there's a second barrier to understanding. Mark shows us how an undue preoccupation with worldly things can impact our ability to understand spiritual things. If we are preoccupied with the things of this world, then the things of eternity will easily escape us. As they began their journey across the water and Jesus is preoccupied with what has happened just a few moments ago, it seems that these disciples are preoccupied with matters of food. Perhaps even before Jesus speaks, they had already realized that they only had one loaf with them there in the boat. And maybe, perhaps, they were already beginning to play the blame game. Peter, it's your fault. You are in charge of bread this week. No. I was in charge of bread last week. It's you, Thomas. You're at fault. And so when Jesus comes to them and begins to instruct them in spiritual things, their response is, He's upset with us because we don't have enough food. And it's easy, isn't it, to shake our heads at these silly disciples. And yet we often do the very same thing. How quickly in our own mind, too little bread consumes our thoughts. Or too little money. too few accomplishments, too little recognition, too little health, too little power, too little pleasure. Maybe there is a yearning in our hearts for God, but how easy is it overpowered by the grumbling of our stomachs? And even if the Word of God comes to us, even if it comes to us with great power, our preoccupation with worldly things can corrupt and obscure our ability to hear what God is truly saying to us, to see what God is truly doing for us, and to believe what God is truly promising. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote of this in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's there in my study on a shelf. If you would like, I can let you borrow it. It says an enormous amount that's helpful even thinking about this issue, but this one thing it says, Burroughs writes, "It is certain that the thing a man's heart is most taken with and set upon is his God." What is your heart set upon tonight? What are you taken with this evening? Is it all the worldly things that you lack? Have you perhaps believed the lie that if you just had those things, your life would be perfect? It's a barrier to our understanding. This focus on worldly things, worldly pleasures, worldly goods, worldly distractions. Even when the Word of God comes to us, we want to look back at what we lack and interpret what God is saying in light of that. Yes, Jesus has died for me on the cross, but in one sense, what difference does that make if I don't have a good enough job? Yes, there is eternal life, but what difference does that make for me right now if no one recognizes how important I am? But you know, I think that if Jesus, well, I know he's listening, but if he was here this morning or this evening listening to my discussion of the barriers that exist between us and understanding, I think he would say to me, "Steve, I think you're just trying to be a little bit too clever. There aren't two barriers to understanding. There aren't 1,000 barriers to understanding. There's really only one. Has the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod seeped into your heart? Do you believe?" See, Jesus' main point is not that the disciples would have only remembered that he could bring a feast out of that one loaf, then they would not have been preoccupied by food, and they would have immediately understood what he was talking about. He points them back to that episode, not in the first instance to remind them that he can bring food whenever necessary. He points them back to that episode so that they will know who he is and they will believe in him. What is understanding if not a healthy, reverent fear of the Lord? What is understanding if not mindfulness of all that Christ is and all that Christ has done? What is understanding if not a heart that is taken with Jesus, a mind that is set upon Jesus? In the absence of these things, there can be no understanding, just the confusion of unbelief. And so Jesus asked them, "Is your heart hardened?" Has that leaven of unbelief already spread into your hearts? And yet even in this, Jesus demonstrates himself to be our only help. He responds to their lack of understanding, indeed their lack of faith. He responds not with condemnation, he responds with grace. Look again at what he says at the end of verse 17. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? You see, Jesus knows the cure for a confused mind, for a hardened heart. It is another revelation of himself. It's as if Jesus knew, even in that boat, that one day, several decades down the road, a disciple of one of the men in that boat, Mark, a disciple of Peter, would take down this incident, would write these words of Jesus for us. Because notice what he does. Jesus does not cure their unbelief with a new revelation of his power. In one sense, Jesus is fulfilling what he has just said to the Pharisees, I'm not going to give you another sign that you might believe. And one of the reasons that Jesus doesn't do this, either for the Pharisees or here for these disciples, is because a new revelation at that moment would not have been very instructive for us. Because if you're here tonight and your heart is perhaps twisted with the things of this world, or maybe you're here tonight and for whatever reason doubt and unbelief has crept into your mind, I cannot give you a new revelation of Jesus' power. I can't say, hold on, wait just a moment, we'll call Jesus up, he'll come tonight and he'll perform a miracle for you. All I can do is what Jesus does. Jesus points them back to something he's already done. He doesn't say, behold new things. He says, look back and remember who I am, what I have already accomplished. Again, as if he's saying to us even tonight, if your mind is clouded and your heart is hardened by the things of this world, if understanding seems far out of reach, just remember Jesus. Remember who he is. Remember what he has done. The method is the same for us today. And every day on into the future. How do you gain an understanding of Jesus Christ? How do you spread an understanding of Jesus Christ? You tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love, so that wisdom and memory would increase, so that love of this world would decrease, that doubt would decrease, that faith would increase. All to the glory and the praise and the worship of Christ, our Savior. Do you not understand? Remember who Jesus is and what he has done. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you tonight for the wisdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. That in the midst of our own doubt, in the midst of our own confusion, when our hearts are set on the things of this world, that we can turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And know, O Lord, that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we pray that you would work the reality of that hymn into our hearts this night, that we would be reminded of who your Son is and what he has done for us, that all lack of understanding, all preoccupation with the things of this world would flee in the presence of his glory, his love, and the salvation that he has accomplished for us upon the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.